Thank you, Brother Bowman, for that warm welcome that I am not deserving of, I assure you. He makes a great impression as well, and I'm thankful for his humility in saying that about me, and I'm equally thankful for the invitation to come down and be with the saints here in Johnson City, Tennessee. This is my very first trip to the Tri-Cities area. I've always wanted to come. I've looked for a reason to come. And Brother Hall and the elders and the congregation here have afforded me that opportunity. So I am indeed thankful unto them, unto everyone present here that makes up this faithful congregation. And I'm humbled for this opportunity to participate in this September speaker series, as we think about the family, as we think about the aspects associated with what the Bible has to say about a faithful family, and as we in particular think about our sermon or lesson topic this evening, which is the purpose or plan that God has for marriage. And I've been tasked to share with you regarding that topic, and it's indeed a joy to do so. Been looking forward to this for nearly a year. Brother Hall came up to the Stanford Church of Christ in Lincoln County, Kentucky, and he held a meeting. I speak there 3 Sundays out of the month. And we knew each other from Mount Zion in London, my home congregation, if you will. And he said, would you be willing next year to come down and participate in a speaker series to Central Church of Christ? And I said, just show me where to sign, please. I'll be there. You'll hear the bells as I'm coming. And so time went by quickly. And it's hard to believe it's been almost a year now. And I delight in this opportunity, and what a joy it is to be gathered with you, those alike in precious faith, to learn and to worship God both in spirit and in truth, according to what the Bible says on the tenets associated with this message. If you have your Bible, may I ask you to take it out, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, 19th chapter. And when you arrive in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, would you go with me, please, to verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. If we're going to define God's plan or God's purpose in regards to marriage, the first task that we have to undertake is to establish the origin, the foundation point, scripturally speaking, of marriage. And Jesus spoke about this during His time, during His earthly ministry. And please read along with me, Matthew chapter 19 and starting in verse 4. And He answered and He said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them both male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two, or the twain, as the King's English says, shall be one flesh. For they are no more two, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let no man tear or put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now I want you, please, to key in on chapter 19, Gospel of Matthew, and verse 8. For there's 3 words in verse 8 I want to emphasize as essential in our lesson together this evening. He said unto them, Jesus Himself speaking, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, may I emphasize that, suffered you to put away your wives, but, and here's the 3 words, underline it, make a mental note, place emphasis upon it, from the beginning, it was not so. It's not God's will for you to conduct yourselves towards your wives that way. It was because of the hardness of your heart He permitted it. But from the beginning, it was not so. So as we think about the beginning, we go to the very first book of the Old Testament. The book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. And we find that it was God Himself in His authority that established and authorized the very first wedding, if you will. He created man. He breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul, or a living being, the Bible says. And he concluded that it was not good for man to be alone. So he caused the deep sleep. He took from the man, and he made woman a suitable. God created helpmeet unto the man. And he allowed the man to name as well. Now that's important, for it was Adam who named the fowls of the air, who named the beast of the field, who named other facets of creation. And he looked at this creation, and he said, "She came from me, and I will call her woman. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Isn't it beautiful? God ordained that. God set that in order. And we see from two covenants that God still respects the sanctity of marriage, which is the oldest institution of God in continual effect that we find located in the Holy Scriptures. So in this speaker series, I commend the elders, I commend Brother Hall, the deacons, and this congregation for choosing this crucial topic to teach on. For it is under attack, but we are not ignorant of the devices, of the schemes, and the wiles of the evil one, are we? So we study and we stand for what the Bible says on this topic. We've established the origin. That was the first part, the foundation or the beginning in the first part of our lesson. Let's go on to the second part this evening. What is the purpose? Thinking about the plan, take some time to digest and think about the purpose of marriage. Well, let me define, in my studied opinion, scripturally speaking, the purpose of marriage. And that's companionship between two spouses that consider the needs and the desires of each other above their own. And when a marriage does that, guess what? It finds success. When the husband considers the wife, conducts himself effectively as the head of the household, and the wife respects her husband, and the husband loves her as Christ loved the church, and is willing to give of himself on her behalf. You see, that's a two-way street, isn't it? To provide companionship. In the connection of marriage, you are closer with that individual and with that spouse than anyone else in your daily life or affairs. And that is ordained by God. How about the continuance of the human race? Would you go to Genesis chapter 1? If you went to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20 and following, will you turn one chapter to the left, please? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 and listen to what the Bible says. And God blessed them, and He said unto them, "Be fruitful, you multiply, and you replenish the earth, and then you subdue it, and have dominion." It means to have precedent or authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's one of the purposes of the bond and the union of marriage, for the furtherance of the human race. And then, as we think about the plan and as we think about the purpose, let's take a few moments and talk about our children. Aren't they dear to us? Aren't they valuable to us? You know what my dad told me not long ago? He said, "Son, I have two grandchildren now, and if I knew how much I love those grandchildren, I would have encouraged you sooner." We've went to the back burner, my brother and me. We have went to the back burner. The grandchildren come first now. Aren't they lovely to us? Marriage provides that. Provides an example for children. Provides a steadfast hope for our children. And sets that example of the relationship that exists between Christ and His body, which is the church, the blood-bought institution. Acts 20 and verse 28 teaches us just that. He purchased the church with His own precious blood. Would you go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and would you go to verse 1, please, and give me just a moment, and I'm going to go there with you. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we will start our reading in just a moment in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's a timeless principle. "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Now, I love the Bible. Have you realized that yet? I love the Scriptures. I just don't know any other way to proclaim the truth of God to you, but to teach you what the Bible says on the topic. For after all, that's what truly matters. The Bible always answers the question. If there's a command, the promise is detailed for us. And if there is a promise, that promise is revealed. This was the first commandment with a promise. Preacher, what's the promise? That it may be well with you, and that you may live us long on the earth. It's a precious promise, but we have to follow the command to receive the grace of the promise. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in two things: the nurture, that's the care, and the admonition, that's to warn someone because you love them, to teach them and direct their steps. The nurture and the admonition of whom? The Lord. Why? He authorized it. It started with Him, and we've established that from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and again, Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 19. We realize that in stable Christian homes, children have the best opportunity to grow up to be good citizens, and most importantly, citizens of the kingdom, which we've been translated into according to Colossians 1:13, upon our obedience unto Christ and His commands. He translates us from darkness into the light of the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I realize that we do the best we can do sometimes in our marriages, and the other maybe chooses not to. The responsibility is to the person. We always want to do our best individually within our marriages and be suitable in the sight of the Lord. Let's go on, please. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4, we are taught something about marriage and the marriage bed. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. "The marriage bed is undefiled, and marriage is honorable in all, but adulterers and those that fall under the condemnation of going against what God says, He will judge." So there's a choice there, isn't there? God is fair. He's just. We have free will. We have what is referred to as free moral agency. And God allows us to know His will. He reveals that will. It's easy to understand. It's written for all. It's Holy Spirit inspired. But the choice rests with us whether or not we will believe or whether we choose to be disobedient. I encourage you to realize the value of marriage. I encourage you to accept what the Hebrew writer said chapter 13 and verse 4. It's honorable in all cases. And do not be affiliated at all with the last part of that verse. And then lastly, in our second lesson point, thinking about the plan or the purpose of marriage, how about the development of our spiritual lives? Let me let you in on a secret. I would not be here today if it was not for my wife. I owe her so much. Every day she is a steady example unto me, and there is no doubt in my mind that I'm a better Christian because God allowed me to enter into the covenant of marriage with her. How do you feel? I bet you would say the same about your husband and your wife. I owe her so much, but ultimately I give the credit to God. So in our marriages, we develop, hone in, and strengthen our spiritual lives. Which brings us to our next passage. One chapter to the left. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And for your notes, please write down verses 22 through 32. But in the interest of time, we're just going to look at a handful of verses. Would you start your reading with me as I provide these remarks? Ephesians 5th chapter, starting in verse 22. And going through verse 27, thinking about the purpose of marriage, strengthening our spiritual lives, listen to what the inspired writer says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Remember who you're actually serving in your marriage. You're actually submitting unto the Lord when you do what He asks you to do. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of His body, the church, and He is the Savior of that body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Because He loved the church, He gave Himself on behalf of us. Think about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died on our behalf. I'm in open rebellion, and He loved me enough. And He loved the will of the Father, and the Father loved us enough to allow His Son to come. Take on the form of a man. Humble Himself. Leave the splendors of heaven. Be tempted in all points without sin. And then be crucified on our behalf. Well, that's agape love, isn't it? That's true love, and that love exists in the marriage as well. That He might sanctify, that means to set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And let's get verse 27 to conclude. That He might present to Himself a glorious, a beautiful church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy, that means set apart for a purpose, and acceptable. Jesus did that. He saved us by the washing of water by the Word. Did you notice the language? When you respond to Christ by faith and baptism, and you take advantage of His grace and mercy, He saves you. You're a faithful respondent to His Word. You say, Lord, I'll submit to Your will, and I will allow someone to bury me in the watery grave into You for the remission of my past sins, that I may rise to walk in a newness of life and be born again of both the water and the Spirit so I can see that kingdom. Christ does the work. We do the obeying. We respond to His grace and mercy. That picture of salvation is equated to the bond of marriage. Did you see that? That's the example you set for society, for each other, for your children, and even more so for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it all works together to have soundness in all those aspects. Turn back with me, please, to our original starting point, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 8. And as you're turning, allow me to share something with you. Our third lesson point, we've talked about the origin of marriage. We've talked about the plan or purposes associated with the bond of marriage. Now let's take a few moments in the last two lesson points that we have that we're blessed to be together. And oh, what a joy it is for me to stand before you. I'm humbled and I'm thankful. We're blessed to be together with those alike in precious faith. God's ideal arrangement for marriage, regardless of what society says, has never changed. God has always, from the beginning, been in favor of one man, one woman, forever. That's His will. That's what He set in order. Now you may say, Brother Baker, you're stepping on my toes and you're talking too straight this evening. Oh, that didn't come from Brother Baker. Brother Baker read that from Matthew 19 and verse 8. I'm just a messenger. God is the teacher. And His word will judge us in the last day. Therefore, we want to make sure that our lives are in line to the best of our abilities with that inspired script that we know as the Bible. Remember Matthew 19, 8, those three key terms I shared with you. Take them and ponder on them. In the beginning, it was not so. It was because of the hardness of your heart, Pharisees, that God permitted Moses to give that to you. I believe today, because we've got away from teaching what the Bible truly says on this topic, we have many of the difficulties that we deal with. It's important to teach God's laws. It's important to respect what He said in all avenues of life, namely marriage, this evening. One man, one woman, forever. You do your part. I want you to know that as much as I love my wife, she's a free person. I cannot control what she does. I can influence her. I can talk to her. I can encourage her. But ultimately, she makes her decision. The only person I have precedent over stands before you. So, be resolved and dedicate yourselves to be in line, to the best of your ability, again, to what the Bible says. Its origin, the origin of marriage, is in the first man and first woman of creation, and therefore God's law applies to all living peoples, just like the gospel message. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, verse 15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every living creature. I talked to a man one time, and he said, I've been disgraced. Some individuals look down on me. I've not always been respected in the eyes of the church, but I'm a creature, he said, aren't I? I'm a creature, and the Bible says the gospel is for me. God's laws are for all. His commands are for all, and His promises are for all. Please realize that He is no respecter of persons. Under this covenant, there's no favoritism with God, but the one who obeys Him, the book of Acts chapter 10 says, and works righteousness is what? Accepted of Him. Let's take a few moments as we bring this lesson to a conclusion. As we thought about the origin, as we've thought about the plan and purpose, and as we've thought about the abiding nature, and let's talk a little bit more in our last lesson point, God's nature of the arrangement of marriage. Now, we've alluded to it several times through our lesson to this point. I call your attention to the book of Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, and what we find in Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, is that marriage is to be viewed and entered into as a lifetime commitment. It's not something that we take lightly, It's not something that we want to rush into. It's something that we want to give great consideration because it's the most special bond that exists outside of your bond with Jesus Christ. And please remember that marriage is a picture and a relation in the relationship to Christ and His church. It's a lifetime commitment. Yes, it has a binding nature within its facets. Matthew 19:5 taught us that marriage is the start of a new family. That husband should leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two should become one flesh. That starts a new family. The husband is to be the head of the household. We've read that already in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 and following. Let me talk to you about that for just a moment. The Bible talks about provision for family. And it says that a man who will not work should not eat. And it says that a man that will not by choice provide for his family has done two things. Now you know it by heart, don't you? He's already denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel or unbeliever. So as a husband, when I entered into the contract of marriage, I realized the responsibilities I have to provide for my familial unit. That's scripturally authorized. And as long as I have the ability, I will strive to do that. So the man is the head of the household. Let's talk about the wife for just a moment. Yes, she is to be in subjection, but she's honored. She's respected. She's loved by the husband to the point where he would give his life on her behalf. That's the picture that was illustrated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 and following, that we read just a few moments ago. Individuals say to me sometimes, "I know your beliefs, Brother Baker. Within the Church of Christ, you demean women." Can you believe they say that to me? But they do. Oh, it offends me to the core. God has roles. God has demonstrated those roles in His Scripture. And yes, in the church, men take the leadership in the public assembly. But you know who taught me Bible first? Ruth Ann Howard, when I was a child. She taught that Bible class. She instructed me. How important is she to me? More than I can say to you. Our women teach other women. They teach children. They provide for the needs. I understand that you have great loss in your congregation at this time. And I've been mindful and prayerful on behalf of that family. And I'm thankful for Brother Hall and his service. The ladies of this congregation will serve that family, I guarantee you. They'll provide food. The members will send cards. What I'm wanting to show you is that even though there are biblical roles, God honors all. And in salvation, all are equal. So if anyone is arrogant enough to say something like that to you, please let them know that the Bible defines roles. But in God's eyes, both sexes are equal in salvation, and both have a crucial role, an essential role to play in the local congregation. Let me share some scriptures with you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "To the likewise, wives, be in subjection to your husband, that if any do not obey the word, they may also, without the word, be won by your conversation." Conversation in the Greek is translated manner of life. As you speak, what's in here oftentimes comes out through here. Your intentions, what's important to you, follows your conversation, doesn't it? So why should wives submit to their husbands? You set an example. The world sees you and they say you're different. and through your conduct, through your conversation, ladies, through your manner of life, how you treat your spouse, those that are disobedient are one. How important are you? Don't let that word subjection bother you in any way. The man loves his wife just as Christ loved the church. And the wife recognized the husband as the head of the household and has respect. And I leave you with this. The marriage bond, the plan and the purpose must be cemented by love. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speak the truth in love. And in doing so, you may grow up together in all things." Even the truth is predicated, hinges upon love. If we don't demonstrate love, who will listen to the truth? It's very hard to win individuals to Christ as they're running away from you. You have to demonstrate love to them so that you can teach them the truth. And you have to set an example. It's the same in our marriages. Demonstrate that love one to the other. Please remember Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church. And husbands have a similar attitude towards your wives. When that exists, when both parties, both spouses respect each other, one is in subjection, one takes the head as he should, and both works together to raise up children, and that example is front and center, and both spouses consider the needs of one another, or excuse me, each other, as the needs of their own, guess what you have? A successful marriage. It's a two-way street. It's a relationship of self-sacrifice. But you glean together. You grow together. You set that example together. And you solidify Christ in your life together. And most importantly, you demonstrate your faith in His Word. What better demonstration is there but faith in His Word? We've talked about four lesson points this evening. The origin of marriage in the beginning. We've talked about the plans or purposes of marriage. And then we had two lesson points that thought about the arrangement and the abiding nature of marriage. What does Hebrews 13:8 say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. This isn't changing. God's Word does not change to suit our society, our public opinion straw poll. We change to suit His Word. That's called repentance. I change the direction of my life and I follow after God's Word. These principles are timeless, they're right, and they're fit in the Lord as we strive to be obedient to them. If you are present this evening and you have a need to render faithful obedience to your Lord's invitation, we never like to close a lesson in the Lord's church without extending the gospel invitation. The Bible teaches you must believe in Jesus Christ, that you must put your complete faith and trust in Him, and that you must realize two things: that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. You must also realize that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. So because of the faith that you have, you turn away from your sins by repenting of them. Because of the faith that you have in the Scriptures, you make that good confession before others. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of the faith that you have, you are willing to be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your past sins, to rise to walk in newness of life and to allow God to add you to His church, that blood-bought institution. If you have need to respond to those blessed commands, it would be our joy to assist you in that faithful response. If you're present, you've obeyed those blessed commands, but you desire the prayers of Christian people on your behalf, we're willing and ready to do that. Or, if you've obeyed those commands, but you have not continued faithful, and you've brought reproach upon the body, we want to assist you in that avenue in prayer and restitution back to the straight and narrow walk of life. If there's any way that we can serve you in a scriptural capacity this evening, won't you come?